All right, if you guys can, turn to Acts chapter 18. We're going to be picking up in verse 12. We're going to be going through verse 17. We're kind of getting back into the norm where I don't go over a lot of verses. This one, the title of today's message is Silence is Golden. Now, at first, with what I'm going to say, might sound kind of contradictory to what I just said last week. But it all makes sense by the end, hopefully. Hopefully I can get it all out exactly how I think it should be. Last week I was talking about how we need to be giving out the good news. How we have this message that we have to give out, and we can't get burnt out, we can't get worn out by giving out that message. Much like how Paul, when he was talking to the Jews last week, he finally just goes, you know what? Fine. Your blood is on your own hands. Your sin is your sin. I don't care anymore. He kind of washes his hands of the Jews. He goes, now I'm going to go to the Gentiles, which is to us. Thank goodness that the Jews didn't stick to just the Jews and how they did encompass the Gentiles. Because if they didn't encompass the Gentiles, then we wouldn't be here today. And so he went over to the Gentiles. And how we were talking about last week is he kind of went full bore. He was just going all out on his ministry, and it didn't look like he was really getting any time where he is being fed, where he is being strengthened and encouraged. He wasn't doing church. And so he was getting burnt out. He's getting worn out. And it happens to us all too often. I've seen it multiple times, and I've even gone through it. Allison's gone through it. We've all gone through it to where if you get into ministry and your whole focus is on the ministry, it's easy for us to get burnt out. And so last week as we're talking about that, the one key thing is that we have to remember that we have to stay in touch with the Holy Spirit. We have to be rejuvenated, refreshed, re-encouraged, and re-strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Now, what I'm talking about, silence is golden, is the time to where we don't really need to say anything. We don't always have to pick up every single fight that comes at us. There are going to be a lot of people that are going to come your way. They're going to call you a bigot. They're going to call you closed-minded. They're going to call you the enemy. And we don't always have to be ready to fight back. We don't always have to be ready to lash back out at them, to prove them wrong. Now, the Bible does tell us that we need to be prepared in and out of season to give an explanation for our faith, to reprove, refute. We have to be able to get to that point. But just because you are prepared doesn't mean that you have to use it every single time. There are times where speaking up is more harmful than good. And I've learned that in the 15 years of being married to Allison is that I don't have to, every time she comes up against me and brings up something against me, I don't have to play it as a competition and say, well, you did this. You didn't do that. Because in the end, is that really going to help the relationship if I'm now attacking back? No. And so I've learned to sometimes just keep my mouth shut. Let her say her piece. Let her get it all out. And then just be there in love. She, just a few years ago, she shared with me the fact that sometimes when she's upset or sometimes she's all worked up, my go-to thing is just to hug her, hold her. And she says that a lot of times that is what she needs. It's something that is just reassuring her that I'm not going anywhere, that I'm there, that I still love her, that I'm still care for her, and that no matter what happens, I got her back. Now, I'm not saying go up to every single person that is yelling and cussing at you and just hug them. That might be a little weird. You might actually start a fight at that point. But Proverbs even tells us to repay evil with kindness. It's not just in Proverbs, in Psalms, it tells it throughout the whole thing. We can see that in the book of Psalms and the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings when David's on the run from Saul. David goes into a cave while Saul is sleeping. He has the opportunity to kill Saul, but instead he lets him go. There are multiple times where David has had the opportunity to overpower Saul, but he showed kindness, he showed mercy to Saul. And what the Bible tells us is that when we repay evil with kindness, it's like heaping coal over their head. Because it's not the reaction that they're getting out of us. It's not the way that they want us to fight back. And so they don't know what to do. Oftentimes it actually makes them even more mad. And oftentimes it gets them to lash out even more. But whenever somebody lashes out to us and we just repay it in kindness, we show them the love of God, even through them berating us, them belittling us. What's showing is that our God is bigger than our own emotions. And that is ultimately what I'm going to be talking about, is when it's good to be silent. We have to preach the gospel always, and even in us being silent and showing love out of their anger is us preaching the gospel, or us giving out that good message. Because that's what God is ultimately called us to be, is that of love. Now we have to remember, and I always bring this up, because I don't want you guys to get this ever mistaken with love, with peace. God even answers that. Jesus even answers and says, look, I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring division. Not because he wants division, but he knows that it's automatically going to happen. People are going to be against us because they're against God. He wants us to live in peace, yes. He wants us to be the ones that bring about peace. He wants us to be the ones that bring stability into the relationship or into the situation. But he knows that this world hates him so much that it's going to be nearly impossible for us to have that peace. And so just understand that just because you love somebody doesn't mean that you have to conform to what they want. Love is not conformity. And I just read this morning. And you guys can tell me if it's right or wrong. But in the women's state championship wrestling, a transgender won. So if you don't know what I'm referring to, pretty much a male was wrestling in the female category and somehow miraculously won. Is that right? And so it's kind of how this world is going. It's the direction that this world is going in, is that it thinks that that's right. That's very contradictory to what we say. It's very contradictory to how God has designed it. God has designed it that male and female, right? How the world looks at it, that's a very binary way of looking at it. It's like ones and zeros, if you don't know what binary is. They want to be non-binary, which means that gender is fluid. One day you could be a man, next day you could be a female or a woman. And the latest thing, because everybody loves to be offended nowadays, is they want a university. I don't remember exactly which university it is, but they have this writing guideline that takes man out of everything. You can't use the word human, can't use the word man-made, can't use the word mechanic, can't use anything that has the word man in it is offensive. And These are things that what I'm talking about, like as far as transgender, is would it make more harm or good if we just came up and constantly threw down their throats, transgender is wrong. The Bible says that it's wrong. Homosexuality is abomination to God. Would that bring about good? Or would that cause more of a division? Now, am I saying that we need to remain silent on that whole situation? No. But how we talk makes the biggest difference. Look at one of the probably the most evangelistic man in our time, Billy Graham. If you guys don't know, Billy Graham died on Wednesday at the age of 99. This man has brought millions of people to Christ all over the world. He would pack out stadiums and halls and everything else full of people. Most of the time, not even believers, that would come to hear the message that he had to give. And if you guys have ever have a chance, look him up. Look up some of his recordings on what he has said. It's not anything, he doesn't say anything profound. He doesn't say anything different than what we say it. He's giving out the simple gospel. But the difference is that when he says it, he's saying it with authority. And most importantly, he's saying it with love. You can hear the love in his voice. You can see it in his demeanor. You get to look at him and you understand that he is there not out of fame, not out of money, but he's there because he loves those that he's reaching out to. And through the years, if you go and you look at it, he has never been one that has shoved sin down people's throats. How is he so effective? I've already given you guys the answer. It's all in the way that he loved the people he was reaching out to. He loved them. He didn't condemn them. He didn't make them feel small. He showed them that, yes, there was sin in their life, but there was a redeemer for that sin. That they weren't there alone. That they had somebody with them every single step of the way. He showed them that the stuff in their life was small. He showed them that the stuff in their life was temporary. The satisfactions that they would get in this world was temporary, but the one that he followed after was eternal. He gave them hope for the eternal life. Billy Graham wasn't like Ravi Zacharias, where he debated with people. Billy Graham wasn't like all these people that like to show off, not really show off, but use big words. He dumbed it down. He simplified it. And that's what I've been getting at with you guys, is it's all about the simple gospel. You don't have to win people over by your fancy words that we can use in church. Like, let me ask you guys this. How many of you know the difference between mercy and grace? How many of you think that mercy and grace are the same thing? Okay, good. None of you guys know that. You guys at least know that difference between mercy and grace as far as they are different. But if I were to come up to each of you individually, would you be able to tell me the difference between mercy and grace? It wasn't until a few years ago that I fully understood the difference between mercy and grace. Sanctification, justification, all these different words that we like to throw out in church. We don't have to use those. When all grace and mercy really means is love, true love. Sorry, I can't do the accent like Wade does in Princess Bride. But that's what it's all about, is how we show them love. That we are given unmerited favor by God. And so grace is unwarranted favor. Mercy is, or better way of putting it is, mercy is getting what you don't deserve. We all deserve hell, but God has mercy on us that he allows us to have heaven. We deserve to go to hell. We deserve our sin, our wrongdoings deserves for us to be separated from God. But God says, I don't want that. I'm going to have mercy on you. Here, you get what you don't deserve. You get my forgiveness. Even though that we don't deserve his forgiveness, but he gives it to us anyways. The blessings that we get, that's him showing grace to us. We didn't earn that, but he gives it to us anyways. Sanctified, being made right in the eyes of God. Once again, we don't deserve it, but yet he gives it. And that's what it's all about, is him giving it to us. It's not about us earning it. And that's the way that we show love. And sometimes remaining silent is the best way to show that love. Not getting angered, not getting all worked up, not getting ready to fight back and lash out. We don't have to become defensive every single time a person says something bad against us. I know that me personally, that is my go-to thing, is if somebody is coming up, or if I feel as though there's an attack coming, I immediately put up those walls, I immediately put up those defenses, and I immediately get sharp with my tone. As my employees call it, I put on my dad voice. They don't like it when I talk to them with my dad voice. It usually means that I'm getting onto them, I'm being very strict, I'm not how I usually am. I'm not smiling all the time. I'm not joking with them. I get very serious and I get very to the point. And so there are times where I have to learn. Like I said, even with Allison, and it took me quite a few years to get that, is that when she comes up against me, hold it in. Bite your tongue. It's not a competition. It's not to see who can prove who has done more wrong. But I've also learned that there are times to where I do have to speak up for myself. I do have to justify what I've done. I do have to explain. And in those times, sometimes it blows up in my face. Sometimes it helps diffuse the situation. And so it's that fine line of, when is it right for us to speak up and defend ourselves, and when is the right time for us to remain silent? Well, in Paul's case, in this instance, he didn't really even have to worry about that. And so, picking up in verse 12, it says, "But when Gallio became governor of that place, some Jews rose up against Paul and brought him before the governor for judgment. They accused Paul of persuading people to worship God in ways that are contrary to our law. But just as Paul started to make his defense, Gallio turned to Paul's accusers and said, 'Listen, you Jews, if this were a case involving some wrongdoing or a serious crime, I would have a reason to accept your case.'" So Paul was about to get defensive. And that's what we can see, is that Paul wasn't really one that was to back down very often. Paul wasn't one that took lightly to accusations against him. But we can see that there are times where Paul has remained silent. Such as when Paul and Silas, when they were thrown in prison a couple chapters ago, they didn't speak a word when their accusers brought it up, when their accusers immediately just threw them into prison without a trial. They didn't bring up the fact that they were Roman citizens, that they weren't just merely the Jews or Israelites. that they were actually Roman citizens and they had a right to be have a trial. They had a right to go before Caesar. They remained silent. And because of that, entire prison cell entire prison cell was saved. The guard and his family were saved. And that was probably hard for Paul. And here he's getting ready. They're bringing up these false accusations, and he's getting ready to put back his defense. And the governor says, no, 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 I don't even want to hear this. I don't want to listen to it. If this was an actual crime against Rome, then yes, I would listen to it. But this is nothing. This is you guys being petty as it goes into the next one. But since it is merely a question of words and names and your Jewish law, take care of it yourselves. I refuse to judge such matters. And so the governor stepped in. The governor wasn't a believer. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about him being a believer. And so he was just saying, look, this doesn't involve the government at all. You take care of it yourselves. So where else do we see that? Where else have we seen something very similar to this? It's the one that hung on the cross. Did the Jews do the exact same thing with Pontius Pilate? Now, why was this governor so willing to just throw the case out as opposed to what happened with Jesus? Because it's basically the same argument that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high council brought up against Jesus to Pontius Pilate. Well, Pontius Pilate was more afraid of the Jews revolting, so he had to make a judgment. But also, the Jews that were sacrificing up Jesus, they made up more lies. They even said, when they brought him up, that he was going to that Jesus said that he was going to overthrow the ruling, the government, and set up his own kingdom, which he did say. He was referring to his eternal kingdom, not his earthly kingdom. And then they went to the point of saying, look, we have no king but Caesar. Which Jews never said that. The Jews hated Caesar more than anybody. They hated their Roman captors. But they hated Jesus even more. Why? Why did they hate Jesus even more? It's because he was bringing about truth. He was bringing about love. Every single time that they came up against him, and every single time that they tried to corner him with a question, he wouldn't fight back. He'd bring out simple logic. When they asked him about taxes, paying taxes, he didn't get into some serious debate with them. And he said, okay, show me a Roman coin. Whose face is on that coin? Well, Caesar's. Then he goes, well, give to Caesar what is Caesar and give to God what is God's. Meaning the Jews all understood who he is referring to. Because he said, whose image is on the coin? Caesar's. So the money is made in Caesar's image, right? Now, who is made in God's image? Us. Genesis. He brought it out, the truth, very simple, very easy for all of them to understand who he was referring to. He didn't go on to some big old long debate and saying, well, remember back in Genesis when God said, let us make man in our image? No, he just said, give to God what is God's. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's, meaning us. We need to give ourselves to God. It wasn't contradictory to what the Old Testament said, because God has even always called his people to come to him, to give themselves to him. That's what made David a man after God's own heart. That's what made Abraham and everybody that's in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, that's what put them there, is the fact that they understood that they belonged to God. And even though they sinned and fell and fallen short, way short of God's righteousness, they always turned back to him and understood that. Abraham, if you want to go, I've talked enough about David. We all know his sins and every time he fell. But Abraham, how many of you guys know that Abraham struggled with faith just as much as, and if not even worse than us? This is a man that God repeated himself over and over and over and said, look, I'm going to give you, your ancestors are going to be more numerous than the stars. They're going to outnumber the number of sand grains on the sand on the seashore. You won't be able to number them. You won't be able to count them. That's how many. That's the ancestors I'm going to give you. All you have to do is just wait on the promise. Well, he couldn't wait any longer. Him and his wife, they couldn't wait any longer. They ended up saying, Sarah said, okay, go and sleep with my handmaid, Haggai, and have a son with him, and then really that would be your son and be my son, and it'll fulfill the promise. Well, that wasn't the only time that Abraham doubted God. If you read through the book of Genesis, you can see that this is a man that doubted God left and right. But every time it mattered, he always turned back to God. When God said, now go and sacrifice your only son Isaac on the altar, he didn't hesitate. He didn't necessarily tell his son what they were going to do. He didn't tell his son that he was going to be the sacrifice. His son knew that they were going to go up onto the mountain, that they were going to make a sacrifice. Pretty sure his son was starting to automatically think when they didn't take a goat or anything with them on the mountain, it was just the two of them, what's going on? But if you read in the book of, in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see that what accounted him, each one of them, to be in that Hall of Faith. It's because when it came down to it, push came to shove, they trusted in God. They all fell. They all had a hard time. They all didn't have the strongest of faith. But yet they made it in there. Because when push came to shove, they stood up. And so, when we think about it and we get back to this here, and we see how this lines up with what Jesus did, or what Jesus had to go through. What's the one thing that we can see from Jesus? When he was before Pontius Pilate and Herod, what did he say? Nothing. He stood silent. If you ever come up and read this Bible, and it's actually where the thing is, it's on Isaiah chapter 53. I've shared this with you guys before. That's one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. It's because it's the life of Christ in one chapter. It goes on and it says, like, a sheep is before the shearers, is silent. And that's what Jesus was. He was silent. Don't you think that Jesus, above all anybody else, he could refute anybody? Every single time the Pharisees came up against him, every single time the Sadducees came up against him, and they tried to corner him, he always got a way out. Don't you think he could have gotten a way out of being before Pontius Pilate and Herod? Yeah. But why didn't he? If he had gotten away from them, would that bring more harm or would it bring good? We would love to say it'd bring good because his ministry can go on further. But it'd bring out more harm. Because you have to understand that the whole reason why Jesus was born was to die. The whole reason why he was the perfect spotless lamb was so that he could be sacrificed on our behalf. And even in the Old Testament, it gives a very specific way that he was going to be sacrificed. It talks about how he was going to be hanging from a tree as well, or a post. He was crucified. It even talks about in the Old Testament that cursed is a man that hangs from a tree. that is nailed to a tree. Do you think God just accidentally put that in there? No. The reason why he said that it is cursed for a man to be nailed to a tree is because he was going to be nailed to a tree. He took the curse of sin on himself. That was the whole point of it. God didn't put anything into any part of the Bible on accident. Every single part of the Bible is there and there for a reason. Even the parts that we don't necessarily agree with, it's there for a reason. Paul was in this point for a reason. He was brought before this governor for a reason. So he was able to remain silent because the governor stepped in on his behalf. I'm sure Paul had this whole thing planned out on how he was going to refute every single thing that they said. How he was going to show them how the customs that he's doing, the way that he worshiped God, is really the way that God wanted it all along. But where these people were, that would have caused more harm. God put him before that governor for a reason. So then what's crazy is what happens next. Okay? So he says, look, if it was actually something, I'd take the case. But it's not. You guys deal with it yourselves. And they threw them out of the courtroom. Okay? Oh. I guess it's going to play. Oh. So then the crowd grabbed that man, the leader of the synagogue, and beat him right there in the courtroom. But Galileo paid no attention. So they were pissed. Instead of taking Paul and beating Paul, which you would think that they would have done, considering that Paul has already been beaten multiple times by this point, and they would have beat him. No, they take the leader of the synagogue, who was probably the one that got the group all together, and they beat him in front of the ruler. Now, let me ask you this. If that happened in one of our courtrooms today, do you think they would have stopped them from beating them? Probably. There's a good chance, right? But now go out onto the streets. Look at all the chaos that's happening right now. How many of you guys know of a group called Antifa? Anti-fascists. They beat people on a regular basis in front of cops. And the cops do nothing. There are times where the cops will step in depending on how bad the beating is getting. But the government does nothing. We can see that at a lot of this campaign on both sides, it doesn't matter which side of the aisle you're on, if you're a Republican or a Democrat, there was always seems to be violence breaking out. I'm not here to say it's all Trump's people. Oh, it's all Hillary's people. No, they were both breaking out in violence. There are images of people leaving rallies bloodied and beaten. You know, this is our nice democratic platform that we have, to where this country is more divided now than it has ever been. There's violence that is creeping up to where the government is kind of getting out of control for even the government. That when they set up these rallies, nowadays there are armed officers everywhere. I was watching this video on this White Lives Matter kind of rally that they did. It's kind of in reaction to Black Lives Matter. But they were showing that the days leading up to that rally, SWAT was out there the day of. On top of the roofs, there were snipers. There was, because they were anticipating a huge riot to ensue over this. So instead of saying, you know, out of public safety, refusing to do the permit. They allowed it, but they had to bring more police officers, SWAT units, armed snipers, ready to take on. And if anybody looked suspicious, then they would question them, they would check them. But they understood that there was going to be violence. Antifa, their whole thing is anti-fascist, and how they point out fascists is those that are trying to oppress or violently persuade the people. When then they'll go on in the same breath, they'll say, and we will use any means possible, including violence, to get our message across. Well, wouldn't that be them kind of contradicting their own thing? Now, I'm not saying this that I'm not trying to take one side or the other. What I'm trying to point out to you is how bad this world is getting. And if we were to take up our voice every single time that something stupid happened, we would never be quiet. We would get burnt out. We would say, God, come soon. I am done with this world. Whereas there's a great movement that's sweeping through Islam, to where thousands of Muslims are turning to Christianity on a daily basis. And why is that? Because Christians are showing Muslims love. For the first time, that they've never understood love. And what Christians are doing is they're not shoving Christianity down their throat, but in fact, they're showing them love. They're showing them the faith that we have. That's why sometimes silence is golden. Like Jesus before his accusers, he was silent. Like Paul when he was wrongfully imprisoned, he was silent. As Stephen, the first martyr that was, we saw at the very beginning of Acts, when he was brought before the high council and then they decided to stone him for blasphemy, did he then speak up? No, he was silent. And through that, people understood the true love of God. And so sometimes it does require for us to suck in our own pride, for us to swallow everything that we have in us, not to fight back. That's the difference between those that understand that our life is no longer our own and those that just come and sit in a pew week after week. And that's why I say silence is golden. Because sometimes silence can be the difference of you actually showing them Christ and you winning some debate. You winning a debate might not necessarily bring them to Christ. It might cause a bigger division. But yet you showing them love will make all the difference in the world. Now how, and going on real quick, how is that we show love in the face of adversity? Now, love, this is a whole nother message on its own. I'm not going to really go into love. But love is not you afterwards handing them a box of chocolates and saying, I love you. It's not that. It's not you giving them gifts. It's you then, at that point, when they're at their hottest point, it's you showing them that God still loves them. And how you do that, that's completely different. That's the awesome thing about the God that we serve, is that when we actually serve Him and we're functioning through the Holy Spirit and we're being renewed and rejuvenated and refreshed by the Holy Spirit, how we show love is going to be different. But the one thing I will tell you, love is not conformity. Love is not saying, you do you and I do me. Love is not us sitting on the sidelines. Sometimes love is us being silent. Sometimes love is us pointing out the faults. But how you do love is going to be different based upon you. How I do love is I then talk to them like they're humans, like they're people. Not that there's some agenda or there's some political gain or making them feel smaller or inferior to me, but showing them that I still love them. And I've shared this with some of you guys before, if you've been here for any amount of time, is that when I was a youth pastor, there was this one guy, he hated me. Because he was at a retreat, I caught him making out with some girl, I sent him home. In fact, I actually drove him home. I then walked up to his house, explained to his parents why he was home, that he broke the rules and this and that. I was genuinely scared for him because I thought his dad was about to beat him because his dad was pissed. And he probably hated me probably about a year and a half. Like, would not speak to me, wouldn't even come into youth group, wouldn't do anything. He hated me. And his friend, he continued to go to church and continued to go into youth group. And then we finally went on a retreat, and this same guy came. He came with the intent not to know God, but to push all my buttons, to get me mad, to get me riled up. And pretty much day one from when we got there, I don't even think we were there for a few hours, and my kids were already being accused of stealing other kids' stuff because we're from Guadalupe. Come on, Guadalupe is just a bunch of thugs. And it just happened to be the fact that all the kids I brought that year were Hispanic that looked like gang members, okay? But I'm like, no, my kids didn't steal anything. They brought their own money, so why would they steal your money and your candy and your snacks and everything that you're not supposed to have in the dorm anyways? Why would they steal it? And so I showed this kid love in the fact that I didn't go, yeah, it was him. Check his stuff. I'm pretty sure he did it. No, I got his back. I'm like, no, my kids didn't do anything. They were with me the whole time. I didn't throw them under the bus. I didn't say, okay, let's check their backpacks. Let's check all their stuff. No, they ended up finding it. He had just misplaced it. But what that did was that showed that kid that I truly cared for them. When I said that I would have their back, and I told them that on a numerous basis within youth group, that I had their back. I had their back until I actually knew that they did wrong. But then he came up to me that night and he goes, you know what? The God you know, I want to know. Because I understand that what you say is true. And that's all I'm getting at in that whole story is that's how I showed love. And it was something simple, but it made a profound difference in his life. It changed his perspective of me. This went from a kid that hated me to now respected me. And I had to say nothing. All I had to do was have his back. All I had to do is show him that I believed in him. And the only reason why I can ever do that is because I know that the God that we serve believes in me and has given me, I don't know how many chances. How I fall and I stumble and I sin on a constant basis. But yet the God that I serve says, you know what, Hardy? I'm not done with you. I know you can be better. I got your back. And that's where silence is golden, is we can show love without shoving the Bible down their throat. And so, if you guys are going to take anything away from this, the whole point of this message is that love conquers all. Hate brings more hate. An eye for an eye, what? Makes the whole world blind, right? But love conquers everything. And I'm talking about love that is actually by the definition of love in the Bible. Not the feeling that we get, those butterflies that we get in our stomach. That's not what love is. Love is not a feeling. Love is an action. I'm going to end off on this part. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 real quick. And this is just to give you guys kind of an idea of what love is. Now I'm going to start off in verse 1 and read all the way through. It says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So, regardless of what we say, if we don't have love within those words, within our actions, then what we say is nothing. If I had a gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. You can have the biggest church, but if you don't show them the love of God, you don't show them to the love of God, then you have a bunch of people in a building. It's not about how big our church can get. And trust me, I've had dreams to where this church is packed out. And the dreams I've had, I wasn't this age. I was older. But this church has been packed out. And the one thing that I've always had, and I've had this dream numerous times, I don't know if it's me hoping my dreams or if it's actually from God. But one thing that that has always been consistent with all those dreams is that everybody in the church was praising God. That there, my dreams never got to the point of anybody giving a message, but my dreams have always been where people are worshiping God with all their hearts. That this church is noisy, there's life in it. I'm not saying that we're not at that point, okay? But yeah, if we were to get to the point where all the pews are filled, and I think the maximum capacity that the fire department gave us was 100, right? Yeah, that's what that says back there. It was 100. If we had 100 people in here, but yet we had no love, then it would be all pointless. We'd have 100 people in a building. We'd be a club, not church. Okay, so then verse 4, which is where a lot of people love to pull the whole love thing from. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, it says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices when truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Or in some versions at that point it says, love never fails. So then verse 13 says, prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless. but love will last forever. Now, our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But when we all see things with perfect clarity, all that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. If you have faith, it's going to point you back to love. Everything that we do, everything that we say, should always point back to the love of God. That's the whole point of us being Christians. The only reason that we are Christians is because God loved us. We love others as a reflection of that love that God has had for us. Don't beat yourself up because you do wrong, because you allow your anger and your pride to get in the way. Just know that God is saying, you know what? Next time. We'll get them next time. So like I said, everything that we have done, all that I've talked about, being silent is sometimes the way that we show love. Love, 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 love. I think I could have just said a message on just love. But God doesn't want us to always defend ourselves. But what He does want us to always do is show love. Have love. That's why Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, three things will last forever. They will last forever. Our faith in God will last forever. Our hope in eternity, our hope in God will last forever. And the fact that God is love will last forever. That's why he says that out of all these, the greatest of them all is love. Then in chapter 14, and continues on, saying, and this is the only verse I'm going to say out of that, and I'm going to end here. In chapter 14, verse 1, it says, let love be your highest goal. Let that be the peak of where we are trying to be. God loved us. That's why he died on the cross for us. As April Fool's is coming up, which is also Easter Sunday, that's the pinnacle of his love. He died on the cross for us, out of love for us. And Jesus even says, there's no greater love than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. The fact that God laid down his life, he even says that he laid down his life for us. And what's awesome is the fact that God considers us friends. He wants to be your friend. He wants you to know him as completely as he knows us. And that's how we're going to reach people in our community. It's not by the programs. It's not by the tracks. It's not by stuff that we hand them. But it's by the actions that we show them. That's what love is all about. Is our actions. Not our words. Words are fleeting. And in the end, words will become useless. But our actions speak way louder than our words. So what are your actions been like lately? That of love or that of strife? Let's pray. God, we just thank you for this morning. I would just ask that you would allow us to become a church that is loving and loved by you. Allow us just to be a church that shares our heart with our community. Allow us to be a church that gives back because you've given us so much, Lord God. And I just ask that you would strengthen us, encourage us, make us bold for you, Lord. Allow us not to be trembling in fear any longer, Lord, but allow us to take up the whole armor of God and be ready to fight back. Allow us to fight back in love and in mercy and in grace, Lord God. And I just ask that you would fill us up with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Convict us of our wrongs and allow us just to seek after you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope you guys have a good day.